Well, good evening. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you for those that are joining us remotely this evening for our evening service. It is a raw, nasty evening out there, but I'm glad that you're here. I got to be honest with you. I had a good afternoon today. I personally enjoyed this morning getting together with you. And then all afternoon, I had got a chance to have lunch with my son and my daughter-in-law and my grandson, and I've been loving on him. And I'm just going to tell you, if they had not left just a few minutes ago, I might have been late tonight. But I have enjoyed this day despite the weather. But I'm so glad that you're here tonight. I promise I won't keep you too long tonight. But welcome. Glad that you are here this evening. Don't forget, as far as announcements are concerned, the deacons are having a meeting tomorrow night at 6:30. The pastoral search committee will be meeting on Tuesday at 7 p.m. Our Wednesday night service will be at 7 p.m. And then the church is open for prayer on Friday evening from 7 until 8. And so please take advantage of that, and whatever's on your heart, you can bring that here to the Lord at the altar here at the church. I know, as we mentioned this morning, we got a lot of people that we need to remember. Keep Spencer in your prayers. He interviewed for another position the other day, and I asked him today. I said, "How have you heard anything?" He said, "No, Dad. I should hear something this week." And he's not let himself get too excited about this, but it would mean some better hours for him, where he could be home a little more. And so just pray for that. If it's God's will, that that'll work out for him. But like I told him, I said, if this isn't the right thing, something else will definitely come along, and you're not without work. That's the biggest thing right now. So let's remember all of those that we mentioned this morning, as well as our God's blessings on our meeting here tonight. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, it's just a joy for us anytime, Lord, we can come to your house. And even as Scott mentioned tonight, we're very small in number here this evening, Lord, but your word tells us where even two or three are gathered in your name, there you will be also. Father, we know your presence is here. No matter even where we are, Father, your presence can go across lines and across boundaries. And Father, I thank you for all that have joined us even remotely on this very raw and cold evening. Father, I pray tonight that you would bless all of the many ones that are on our prayer list. And Father, that you would bless this church, Father, as it gets ready to move into another chapter in its existence. I pray, Lord, that you would bless each and every person. You would bless the search committee, Lord, that you would send the right person here, Father, to move this church forward in the direction that you would have it to go. Father, I pray tonight as we study your word, Father, that you would open our hearts and open our minds, Father, to receive the message that you've laid on my heart. And Father, we commit all of these to you, and we just look forward to what you're going to do. And we ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Little unusual topic tonight, but if you got your Bibles, if you'll turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 1. It's kind of toward the back of your Old Testament, probably about the 12th or 11th book from the back of the Old Testament. And we're going to begin in chapter 1 and in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Loruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by the bow, nor by the sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bare a son, and then said God, call his name Loami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in that day which it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be that day of Jezreel. Now, Hosea is counted as one of the minor prophets. That's just how he was classified, as opposed to major prophets like Isaiah, as an example. But just because a minor prophet was assigned that classification, it's mainly based on the length of the book. It had nothing to do with the weight of his message to the people, the time that he prophesied. It was strictly the fact that it was his message, or his content in the Bible was shorter than most others. Hosea says right at the beginning of his book, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri. And then look what he says. In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, if you look at those kings and the time that elapsed between them that Hosea prophesied, his prophesying lasted somewhere between 138 and 140 years. So it wasn't that he was just kind of a flash in the pan, here one day, gone the next. So the fact that he is assigned a classification like a minor prophet doesn't diminish his message or the importance of it, or even how long he did this. Now, the second thing that we really need to understand about this time, just kind of giving you some background on this, is that the period in which Hosea lived was one of the darkest periods in the history of Israel. Kings were coming to the throne not because they had earned their way into that. They were coming to the throne by overthrow, by murder, just because they were power hungry. Idolatry, people turning away from gods and worshiping idols was running rampant, and especially during Hosea's time, people began to worship nature. It was all about the sun gods and the moon gods and the tree gods and this and that. There was very little respect for the God of Israel and the God of Judah. There was very little respect for human life. And at this time, when all of this was going on, God sent Hosea to appear on the scene. I believe one thing that we can see down through history, and even in America today, is that God always sends people to warn nations of their sin. Always. And so during this time, he sent Hosea. But unlike a lot of the rest of the prophets, God did more than just give Hosea a message and say, "This is the message that I want you to go and give my people." He made Hosea a living illustration. In verse 2, God tells Hosea, "Go and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms." That's got to be a hard message to hear. And let me touch on this just briefly. There's four schools of thought as to what this actually means. One school of thought says that Hosea deliberately married Gomer. She was a cult prostitute, and he deliberately used his marriage and even his children as symbols to preach to Israel concerning their faithfulness or lack thereof to God. That would mean that Gomer was a cult prostitute in the temple of Baal. So she would sleep with other men and then give most of the money to the Baal priest. She was an adulterer. She was an idolater. She wasn't the kind of girl that you hope your kids bring home to marry. That's one school of thought. Another school of thought says Hosea made up a story about this marriage so that he could use it in his preaching, almost like an illustration, that the husband would be God and the unfaithful wife, or Gomer, would be Israel. The third school of thought says that Hosea actually married two women. One was Gomer, who was a respectable woman, and then an unnamed prostitute. So he had two wives playing both parts. And then the fourth school of thought is, well, okay, Hosea did marry Gomer, but she was a respectable woman, but had tendencies to be promiscuous. And when she got married to Hosea, those feelings were repressed, but they later began to come out, and she was unfaithful to Hosea. And it got so bad that Hosea turned her out of the house, and things ended up going from bad to worse, and she eventually ended up in slavery. Now, those are the four theological theories. And I'll be honest with you, believe any one of them that you want. But for me, I kind of take the Bible literally. I think it says what it means, and it means what it says. So I take this to mean exactly what it says. God told Hosea, go marry a prostitute. Now, hold on. Pastor Roger, do you mean that it's okay for my child to go and marry, date a prostitute? I mean, God told Hosea to do it. God told Hosea to do it. Isn't it okay? You got to be very careful of the conclusions that we draw from passages like this. Because at one time, God also authorized murder and other activities. But that doesn't give us license to go out and murder somebody. This was a special situation, in my opinion, at a time when we didn't have the complete scripture to teach a very important lesson concerning God and His love, not only for Israel, but for all mankind. And by the way, if it sounds strange that God would tell Hosea, this minor prophet, go take a woman of whoredoms and children of whoredoms to be your wife, if you think that's unusual, that's not the only unusual circumstance that occurred in the Bible. God spoke and He put prophets in very unusual circumstances. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 20, God asked the prophet Isaiah to go naked and barefoot for 3 years as a sign to Egypt and Ethiopia. And I'm not making this up. Isaiah 20 verse 2 says, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins and put off the shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Don't you think that's kind of unusual? What would you do next Sunday if I came walking in naked and barefoot to church and said, hey, I know this is upsetting. God told me to do this, but good news is only for 3 years. Yeah, that's right. There's the door. There's the door. Don't picture that in your mind, by the way. So he told Isaiah to do that, and there was a purpose behind it. So now, here's Hosea. Go marry a prostitute. That's what God said. Can you even imagine that? I can't tell you how happy my mom and dad were when I brought Ginger home for the first time. Oh my goodness. They were just thrilled. They were just thrilled. The Wednesday night that I asked Larry if I could ask Ginger to marry me, if I could have her hand in marriage, I asked him right out there on those steps on a Wednesday night because I was going to see her. No, I'm sorry. It was on a Tuesday night because I was going to see her on Wednesday night. And when I got home, the phone rang, and I picked it up, and it was my future mother-in-law. It was Linda, and she said, hey, Roger, it's Linda. She said, can I speak to Christine? And I said, Mom, it's for you. And Mom picked up the other phone, and this is what I hear on one side. Hey, girl. Oh, I'm doing fine. How are you? Ha, ha, ha. And they just went laughing. They were happy. What if I'd have brought home somebody like God told Hosea to bring? I can tell you, my dad would not have been happy. My mom would not have been happy. But God had a purpose behind this. And He was using it to communicate how He felt about His people. And as I look at this, I see a lot of modern day Christians, including myself, in this story of Hosea. Not particularly in the person of Hosea, but rather in the purpose of Gomer. God uses the marriage relationship to describe His relationship with Israel, and ultimately with us. Think about it. The most intimate type of relationship on earth is a relationship between husband and wife. It's a relationship of trust. It's a relationship of love. And Gomer violated that trust. She took other lovers. She broke the marriage promise. Was Hosea angry? Absolutely. Yes, he was. His most trusted partner had violated that trust. He was hurt. He was upset. And yes, he was angry. How do you feel when somebody violates or betrays your trust? It's the worst possible thing somebody can feel. The idea that you were counting on somebody and they let you down, that's a hard thing to bear. Especially when you would have given them anything. When you would have done anything. You were always there for them. You never failed them. That's a picture of how God felt. He had never let his people down. He never lets us down. He's always available. He's always there. And what happens? If we're honest, we betray that trust. We break our promises. We become unfaithful by chasing the things of this world, and we hurt God. It gets even more interesting as each child that Gomer bears, Hosea, is given a name to communicate a consequence that God pours out on his people because of this broken trust. Jezreel, the name of the first child, means God scatters. God scatters. It means Israel would soon cease to be an independent nation. Lo Ruhama. This one is sad. It means not loved. Not loved. God, for the time being, would not show his love toward the people of Israel. Now, just as a side note, I don't believe this means God quit loving them ever. But I do believe that God quit manifesting his love because of that broken trust. God can't quit loving us. That would go totally against his character. But I think sometimes we hurt him and we anger him enough that that love doesn't manifest itself as we would have it. One of the kids was named Lo-Ammi, means not my people. Think about that. For the time being, God was disowning Israel. Can you see by the names of the children alone how much the unfaithfulness of the children of Israel that was symbolized by the unfaithfulness of Gomer had hurt God? This ought to give us a very clear definition of sin. So often we talk about sin as a violation of some moral standard that's out there, and that's true. But it's more than that. It's a violation of a relationship. Sin isn't just about violating some moral code. It's an act of rebellion against the love of Almighty God. Think about the world we live in. When we let somebody down, many times they let us know it. And sometimes our reaction is to get defensive. But you know what helps out? And we come to the realization of many times, we realize that they're not judging us, that they're hurt, and they're telling us about this hurt because they want a right relationship with us. It's not an attack as much as a desire to connect with us. And it's hard to be offended by something like that. In much the same way, I believe God wants to connect with each and every one of us. He wants a right relationship with us. And he's hurt when we're unfaithful. I am so thankful, though, that as we read through this, this story doesn't end with God just being angry. Look at verses 10 and 11. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. In spite of God saying, you're not loved right now, you're not my people, and I'm going to scatter you. In spite of all that, God says, but I'm not done. I'm not done. There's coming a day where I'm going to restore you as my people. I'm going to continue my love relationship with you. It's not over. Why? This is a people that have been unfaithful to God, just like we have. We've prostituted our souls to things other than God. Why isn't it over? If we were God, it probably would be. But thank goodness it isn't. God simply won't give up on us. It's beautiful when you really stop and think about it, because God loves us at our very worst. He doesn't look at me with some rose-colored glasses. He knows about the worst things that we would ever do. The worst things that we hope and pray nobody ever would find out about, that we're too ashamed to even think about. And yet He loves us anyway. We run from Him from time to time. We continue to be unfaithful. But God just won't give up on us. God just won't give up on us. He cleans us up. He brings us close to Himself, and He never, never gives up. That's God's love for us today. I think it's interesting, and this is another reason why I don't think this is some made-up story. I think it literally happened. Because even with all of Gomer's unfaithfulness, her transgressions, Hosea loved her anyway. In spite of all that Israel did, God loved them anyway. And in spite of the many times that we do God wrong, He loves us anyway. Just for today, we're still His Valentine today. Aren't you glad about that? We're His Valentine, and we always will be. We need to thank God for that. Any comments or any questions on anything this evening? Well, thank y'all for joining us here at the church. Thank you for tuning in. I hope you have a wonderful, safe, happy week. Look forward to you joining us on Wednesday evening for our midweek service. God bless you. I'll see you then.